Welcome to this week's message from Renew Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, renewchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
It really is an honour to be here on this special day, you know, as the leaders of New Life Churches. We're so thrilled to officially welcome Renew Church into the New Life whānau today, along with Andrew and Jane, who look after our regions across the nation. And Simon and Christy, I am going to get you to come back up on stage, because we want to give you something. You know, I was telling the leaders last night, every Sunday, 70 plus New Life Churches with some 10,000 people gather in small towns and big cities around the motu. New Life Churches meet and worship and touch their communities and lead people to Christ in places like Whakatane and Wanaka and Napier and Leeston, in Tikaraka and Te Anau, in Nelson and Kaikoura, in Ashburton and Timaru, in Masterton and Greymouth. New Life thrives in Rangiora and Riverton, Tawa and Tapanui, in New Plymouth and Darfield, in Rotorua and Hamilton, in Napier and Tauranga, in Auckland and Wellington, in Christchurch and Dunedin, Upper Hutt and Lower Hutt, as far south as Invercargill, and yes, even Bluff. But now, as far north as Whangarei. Come on. Oh, come on, I think we can do better than that in this Pentecostal. As whānau, you are it, people. In Whangarei, you are the furthest New Life Church here. So we're giving you responsibility for the whole rest of the island, the top half. Just it's time to get on with it. So again, these New Life Churches, they're led by Māori, by Pākehā, Koreans, Africans, Filipinos, Malaysians, Indians, Samoans, Papua New Guineans, and people like the amazing Simon and Christy Drake. Can you show some great love to your pastors and their leadership? Beautiful, beautiful, special people. You know, God didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. He saved us for purpose. And we have a nation to reach. It's a big job, but we have a big God. Can I hear an amen? And we're all a part of that. And we just know that we can do more together than we can ever do apart. And so, Pastors Simon and Christy, if you can get the frame and stuff, maybe come into the middle and get ready to present this. And okay, so when we present this, I want you to go crazy. Okay, so turn to the person next to you and go, I can be more crazy than you. And we're gonna, because this is a celebration. This is a celebration. Okay. So here we go. So Pastor Simon and Christy, and all the leadership of Renew Church, and all those who make up this beautiful congregation, let's stand. Why don't we stand? And all those who make up this beautiful congregation, we, on behalf of the New Life National Executive, officially welcome you today into the New Life Churches of New Zealand. Will the people go, whoa?
This is for you.
Hallelujah. Man, beautiful people. And now would you stretch out your hands? Pastor Andrew is going to pray with and for them and for this church.
Our movement, New Life, was birthed in the prophetic. It was birthed in the move of the Holy Ghost. And in laying hands on Simon and Christy today, and as you stretch out your hands to them today, I'm believing for an impartation, because it's not that they don't have these things, but there is a level that God wants to lead them up to. And I believe today that you have an ability to partner in this prayer and to release the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic utterance of God to touch this church through your leaders. Can you say amen to that this morning? So let's go, church. Would you stretch out your hands, stretch out your faith, believe for an impartation of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. So Simon and Christy, today we welcome you into the house of new life. We lay hands on you today and impart to you that there would be a touch of the DNA of this movement imparted by the Holy Ghost. And I call you up today. I call you up into a new place. And there will be an increase of the fivefold ministry upon your life. And just as this is the furthermost church now in the movement and there is a release of expansion, I deposit over your lives an increase by the Holy Ghost. Expansion is in your ministry. Expansion is in your ability to exhort and to lead and to bring encouragement. I tell you what, there's a new hope coming into this house. There's a new freedom coming into this house. There's a prophetic flow coming into this house. And we release the anointing for it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people shouted, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, before you sit down, before you sit down, hallelujah. What a beautiful presence of God in this place. And again, we're here. It's so exciting to be doing this and celebrating this with you. But we're also here to honor King Jesus. He is worthy of all praise and all honor. That's why we do what we do. Maybe this is your first time here today and you're going, well, these people are nuts. They're like, what are they excited about? And I'll tell you what we're excited about. We're excited about that we were lost and now we're found. We were blind, and now we see. You know, sometimes people say the church is full of hypocrites. I want to tell you there's room for one more. I want to tell you, here's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You might be here saying, God would never love a person like me. God would never... But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know how I've walked. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not about how bad you are. It's about how good He is. You're saved not by what you do, by what He has done. He died on a cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He does not say to us, sort yourself out. And then you can follow me. He says, follow me and I'll sort you out. And so if you're here today, we sung that song about if you want to be cleansed, if you want to be made whole. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We can't earn it, buy it. We don't deserve it. Well, I want to tell you at the end of the service today, I'll give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. For me, He changed my life some 37 years ago as a drug addict. 40. Okay, maths is a problem for me. I do maths by faith. Amen. Anybody else maths by faith? Yeah, I see that hand. I say, Lord, heal us. But I want to tell you, He changed my life. And I want to tell you, if He can change me, He can change you. Anybody else's life has been changed by the power? Come on, let me see those hands again. Anybody else's life has been changed? He's a good, good God. And I want to tell you, just before we begin, you know, we've celebrated joining New Life. We've celebrated being a part of a church. But the Bible talks about, you know, when we clap, it's an act of worship. It's a biblical thing. The Bible says, clap ye hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It's an act of worship. When we do that, we're not giving applause, we're clapping in honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has saved us. We were lost and now are found. We are blind and now we can see. We're thanking God for the amazing grace that we're standing in today. And so in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And I just, wherever you are, would you give the loudest clap? Would you give the loudest shout? Just, again, turn to the person next to you and go, I can praise better than you. Come on. And we're going to lift up and honor King Jesus in this place. He's worthy of all praise. Are you ready? Okay, 3, 2, 1. Come on, give him some praise. and glory in this place. We honor you. We honor you. Hallelujah. Come on, 20 seconds more. We worship you in this place. We exalt you in this place. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tap your neighbor and say, I feel better already. Come on, Sam, just grab a seat. Hallelujah. Well, we're again so blessed to be here, and Anita and I, and dear, do you want to just come and say a quick hello? Do you want to meet my wife? I heard you met her last week on the video. She keeps me sane. She's from India, praise God, hallelujah. If there's any other Indians in the house, so why don't you just give a greeting, darling.
Are there any Indians?
I don't know, maybe, I don't maybe, know. Maybe. Can you put our family photo up as well, just so they can see that?
Yeah, okay, there we go.
Yeah. Nice.
Okay.
Say hello.
Hello.
I've got 40 minutes.
Hello. Hey, I just wanted to say something. Last year, Adam and I, we went to Kerikeri, down up north. I'm not good with maps, you know. The church might be here. I'd go the next direction and stuff like that. Anyway, and we stopped in Whangarei, and I said to Adam, wouldn't it be nice to have a church in Whangarei? And here we are, you're a year later, another family, so good to be here. Welcome to New Life, and we'll wait to see you at the conference in July.
All right, amen. So this is our family, our two daughters and our son. Our two daughters are both married. We have six grandkids. I know you're looking at us going, how can that be? You look so young. But we have six grandkids, and this grandkid over to the side, he was not born when this photo was taken. And so my daughters are married. That's my son there, Reuben. He's single and ready to mingle. I just want to say, so being Indians, we are on the search, and we are open to negotiations at any time after the service. That's why we are traveling up and down the country to see if we can sort out something for our son. He's 27 and I think he's handsome. He takes after his father. That's what I say. Okay, that's going deals. We'll be at the back after the service to just open any negotiations there. Are you ready for the word? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, you'll know this verse. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Run in such a way as to get the prize. The Apostle Paul often used sporting or athletic imagery such as running a race or fight the good fight. Or in Ephesians, he talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He often use sporting or athletic imagery to describe the Christian life or the Christian journey. And he did that on purpose and with purpose. See, he knew writing his epistle, an epistle, if you're new to the Bible, epistle, the word epistle just means a letter. So he knew when writing his letter to the Corinthian believers that they loved sport. Having lived in Corinth for a couple of years, Paul knew speaking sport was a language the Corinthians understood. Corinth was, of course, in Greece, the birthplace of the Olympics. Sport was a big deal, and it played a significant role in Greek culture and Corinthian society. Corinth was a sport-crazy city. It hosted what was called the Isthmian Games, which were second really only to the Olympic Games in importance. They were held every 2 years, attracting athletes from Greece and other parts of the world, and they would have, of course, things like chariot races. I say bring them back. They had chariot races, running races, wrestling, boxing, rugby sevens. No, just joking about the rugby. Rugby sevens. But as it is today, the winners were like celebrities. Receiving a winning wreath was regarded as a great honor. And so the Corinthians' great love of sport actually influenced the way Paul preached and communicated and connected with the believers there. Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. In the context of that verse, he talks about to those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not under the law, I became like one not under the law. To the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentile, I become like a Gentile. Whatever it takes to reach somebody. In other words, my message will not change, but the methods I use do. Whatever it takes, I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible, I might save some. And of course, our culture today isn't that much different in that we understand that sport in this culture is kind of a big deal. And the thing is, when we read the words of Paul, we can understand the parallels, the comparisons that he makes and apply them to our own spiritual race, our own Christian journey. When we read these words of Paul, we understand what he's saying. So it's not too much of a stretch for us to get what he is talking about. When he says, run in such a way as to get the prize, we understand what that means. We get it. And so from these sporting passages, I want to share a couple of thoughts, three thoughts, and a bit of our story. And I hope they will encourage you this morning. Now, before I do that, I do need to give a disclaimer. You have probably figured out that I am no athlete. All right, dear. Security, please watch that lady on the... So I am no athlete. I was at our church. Well, being the pastor, I should be at the church. But I was at our church after a service a couple of weeks ago, and it's great to see Jeremy here. Jeremy actually is from the Kapiti Coast. He was part of our church, and I tell you, that was him drumming in the conference. I don't know, in the item they played in the first. You have one of the best drum. I'm pumping you up here, Jeremy. You have one of the best drummers in New Zealand in the house there, along with his wife Palais, who makes sure he keeps in line, right, Palais? It's great. So great to hear. That was his first time drumming. He can keep a beat. There's no doubt about it. But I was at our church, and I was looking out the window towards the end of the service, and there was this guy named Kent, and Kent's an athlete, and so he was on the gate of the church, and he was doing that kind of, I can't do it because his jeans are too tight. He's doing all this stretchy stuff, and it looks way better than what I was just doing then as he was getting ready to run home from church. We have athletes in our church. We have people who are doing the Iron Man. I've got one guy in our church. He's doing a 50K run. And it's not just a run. It's over mountains and stuff. And we have athletes in our church. But my disclaimer is I'm no athlete. I'm the guy at my college swimming sports. I went sideways. So I'm the guy, like, when everyone else was going down and they were swimming, and I was going hard out, man. I was going hard out, and I hit what I thought was the end, but it was actually the side of the pool. So while everybody else had gone down the other end, I'd gone like this. And that was the last time I swam in my college swimming sports. Now, the reason that happened is because one arm of mine is stronger than the other. That's because I want to tell you, I was in the fourth form year at my college, Paraparaumu College. I was the shot put champion of my college, and I did represent the Wellington region in the shot put. I have no proof, but it's true. So one arm was stronger than the other because of the shot put, which sent me off to the side. But that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I also, as a young man in my youth, was an amateur wrestler. My father was my coach. I was third in New Zealand. I won the bronze medal for the 68 kilogram class. 68 kilos was a long time ago. I was literally half the man I am now. It was a long time ago. But I came third in the New Zealand Championships and. Dunedin, but I do have to be honest and say there was only three in my weight class. I lost two belts. But how many know a medal's still a medal? Can I hear an amen? A medal's still a medal. That's what I say. So all that to say, I'm no athlete. But I take comfort. Neither was Paul. And if he could speak about it, so can I. So here's three thoughts I pray that will help you. Number one, and this is not rocket science. This is simple. Number one, this race we are running, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. If you're a new believer here today, you're just starting out on the race, this will help you today. This will help you. It's a marathon, not a sprint. If you've been running this journey for a while and you feel like you're tired and you're weary of the race, this will help you. See, a sprint is about running as fast as possible over a short distance. The focus of sprinting is on what? It is on explosive speed and power. Some of us think we've got to do our Christian life like that, but it's a marathon, not a sprint. So the focus of sprinting is on explosive speed and power. The athlete's goal is always to cover the distance in the shortest amount of time possible. Not so with a marathon. Marathons, on the other hand, they're a different kind of race altogether, and they must be approached and run differently. A marathon is not so much about speed as it is about the ability to go the distance. It's a long distance race. A marathon is really a test of perseverance, a test of endurance that requires a steady pace over an extended period. Sprints are measured in seconds. Marathons, hours. So what does that mean for us? Simply this, in this race, pace yourself. In this race, pace yourself for the long game. I want you to know and understand today, and I know you know it here, but I want you to know it here. But pace yourself for the long game. This is a long distance endurance race. And we're in it for the long haul. Let me say this because I think it's important and something we forget. The athlete understands that ultimately it's not how you start a race that matters. Oh, I'm so fired up. That's not how you start. Whoa. Some people start so on fire. But it's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish. See, you don't get a medal for starting. In any kind of games or competition, you don't get a medal for starting. It is about finishing the race that matters. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as, and your pastors, we want you to finish. That's a good place to go. Amen. So the athlete understands, ultimately, it's not about how you start, but how you finish. And so pace yourself. And the thing is, the truth is not all who start finish. In my days under the sun, I've seen many who have started amazing. You'll know them too. You've walked with them. Some were your friends. You've known people who have started amazing, but they've miscalculated the distance. They sprinted fast out of the blocks, but eventually ran out of breath and failed to finish. And that's the difference between a sprint. When you see a sprint starting, it's all that they have those special blocks, and I can't get down that far because I'd need help to get back up. But you've seen them, like, they're ready to launch. You've seen the start of a marathon? Everyone just sort of stands around. Okay. Everyone sort of stands around. No one's like, because it's not about how we start. They stand around and the gun goes off, boom, and people just, well, they don't go like this. This looks terrible, but they'll just slowly start moving. Some, you know, they'll just walk till it speeds up a bit because they've understood the pace that is required. This is a marathon. The ability to finish the race is what counts. In a marathon, the ability to cover the distance is what matters. In a race, all runners run. But in this marathon, that's why you've got to understand, run in such a way to get the prize. So pace yourself. I'm saying young people, older people, and all in between, pace yourself for the road and distance ahead. This is no sprint. Take a breath. Take a breath. We've all heard the story of the tortoise and the hare growing up. I'm not going to go into the story. You should have, I guess most people here would know that, but really I'm saying, be the tortoise. Be the tortoise. I'm turning 60 this year. Okay. But I'm turning 60 this year, and I've been doing a lot of reflecting and looking back over my life and my journey and the race I have run and are still running. And I've realized in my ministry life that I'm not great at a lot of things. But if there's one thing I am, it's consistent. It's consistent. And just as I was thinking about the years that have passed, I've developed a real and new appreciation of the importance and value of consistency. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm sometimes consistent at things I should. I'm trying to lose weight. I really am. I consistently can eat too much, but I'm. Come on, anybody else? No, don't show me that. But the thing is, when it comes to my ministry life, and when you know, I haven't got everything together. None of us have. But as I look back over the years of my ministry life, the one thing I can say, and the one thing I've developed an appreciation for, is the fact that we've been consistent. You know, sometimes in ministry, I get to a place where maybe once a week where I go, I just want to quit, but I don't. I'm consistent. I just keep. I'm consistent. Tap your neighbor and say, be consistent. I was reminded just recently, we were in India. Just so you can understand our story, we met in India. We fell in love and on a hilltop in India. Yeah, it was like a movie. But we met in India. We met in India. I went there. My grandmother was born in India. That's when I became a Christian. She was the daughter of a missionary there. So when I became a Christian, what do Christians do? go to India. So that's what I did. I went to India, met my wife there, and that's our story. That's how we found each other, and we actually came back and to New Zealand, and then went back as missionaries sent out from the church that we now pastor. And we were there for 11 years, and all our children were born in India. So India was very much, we were working with youth with a mission. If you know YWAM, we met actually on a discipleship training school. We're also with New Life Churches, something you might not know. In 1964, a couple from New Life Churches went to India, planted a church there, and there are now thousands of New Life. It's its own movement, churches there. And so one of the things we did when working there is we planted a church. And I was lying, we've just been in India for 2 months, and so I was lying on a beach, and it is from a beautiful part of India called Goa. It's just beaches and stuff. And so her house is just down the road from me, beautiful beach. Foreigners from all over the world are there. I was sitting on the beach. We actually have a Connect Church campus in India that we planted. And I was sitting on the beach in January, and I got this text that you can see here. And it's from the pastor, and I hadn't remembered what day it was. And this is from Pastor Prem, who pastors our church there. He said to Pastor Adam and Pastor Anita White, yesterday, 26th of the 1st, 2024, was the completion of my 27-year spiritual journey in the kingdom of God. On Friday, the 26th of January, 1996, I was baptized by Pastor Shanth Kumar at St. Andrew's School. You were in Goa at that time, as I was when I got this text. But everything starts through you and from you. See, for me, I just sat down as I hear this and I get emotional about it. Now, for us, you see, Prem was a Hindu man. He was a drunkard. And he would beat his wife, something shocking. He would beat her up. She would work for us. She was in our house. She'd do the cleaning and all that kind of stuff. And she came in and she'd share. She'd come in beaten. And she's like, my husband's beating me. He's not going to work. And if you know my wife, as you can see, she's quite vocal. She went and told him, she went and said, you need to stop beating your wife. She gave the kids some Christmas stories, just a little children's story. He started to read, and he got touched, and he turned up at our house one day. This is giving the lot. This took over a year. But he turned up at our house one day, and he said, I want to give my life to Christ. And I said, there's a cost for that. You've got to understand, you're a Hindu. You're about to make a decision that will change your life. He's like, no, I need to get my life right with God. And he did. He prayed that prayer. He had had a stomach problem that was with him, I don't know, for what was it, 9 years or something like that. And to my surprise, and he got healed. We prayed for him. He was healed instantly. He got saved. We started a church. And that church has grown. I think there's maybe 500 or something people in that. Now they've got multiple churches, and I'd forgotten. We've been supporting that church now for 27 years. And so this is what he wrote. Today I stand and look back at where I was and how I was. It reminds me of your faithfulness and obedience towards the Great Commission. It also reminds me of God's faithfulness, his grace and his kindness and his multitudes of mercies towards me and my family and my church. May God bless you and your family and the church you are leading. He is now pastoring that church. He found Christ. His mother found Christ. His brothers found Christ. We baptized 28 people in a fountain. It was just like God. Oh, I wish I could tell the stories. Amazing stories. And so when I got this, we drove 10 hours to meet him. And so we ended up, you can see, we ended up chatting with him. We went to the church. Because I wasn't going to do anything. I was on sabbatical. I wasn't going to do anything. But then I thought, well, we'll go up and just hang with them. And then we had celebrated 27 years as a church. We cut the cake for Connect Church India, and the congregation all celebrated, and it was just a fantastic time. But during the service, he showed a photo from 27 years earlier where we prayed for them when the church began in a hut no more than I guess the size of a tiny small room. And I was just reminded of, again, consistency. God's faithfulness, yes, But consistency in ministry makes a huge, huge difference. Someone said this, and I love this quote. They said, "It is not theology that makes a man of valor what he is, but plotology." Now, some of you will be going, plotology, that's not even a word. It is now. I've realized that I have one skill, one area of expertise, and that is I'm a qualified plotologist. I just keep plotting on. That's what I do, and I'm very good at it. It's not always exciting. It feels like a bit like a tortoise. Sometimes even a bit boring, but I know I've come a long way. I can't see the finish line, but it's a marathon. There's been ups and downs. I don't give up. I get up. I keep on running. Why? Because I'm a plotologist. I keep on running my race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Tap your neighbor and say, pace yourself. Number two, run with purpose. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." Athletes run with the goal of winning. Yes, for a temporary crown, for sure. But we as believers run with purpose. We're running, seeking to obtain an eternal crown. So we're not running for running's sake like Forrest Gump. I'm just running. I'm running. No. We are running with purpose. We're not just running for running's sake. Our race is not aimless and without direction. Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon, said, "Spiritual life depends on the purpose we cherish." We have an eternal prize and purpose to pursue. See, we've got to understand this world is our passage, not our portion. And our vision and our gaze and our ultimate focus should be heavenward, on things above, on life eternal, heavenward. The great William Carey said, this missionary to India, he said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. Eternity matters." Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts," another version says, "your affections." What are you affectionate about? "Set your hearts and affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, your hearts and your minds on things above, not on earthly things." When I was a new Christian, I was passionate and excited and, you know, going on for God. And I remember somebody saying, and maybe you've had this happen too, it was just the thing people said. They'd come up to me and say, "Hey, look, buddy." Now, they didn't talk like that, but this is how they sounded to me. They're like, "Look, buddy, you know, I can see you're excited. I can see you're excited, but listen, mate, you got to make sure that you're not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." Anybody else heard that say? I said that. Be healed right now, the hurt that caused. "You got to make sure you're not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." You know, you don't hear people say that anymore. You know why? Because I think the church is so earthly minded, sometimes it's no heavenly good. And I want to tell you, we need to get a vision of eternity again. We need to get a fret. We need to run with purpose. We need to understand that this life is not all that there is. Yes, this life we have many choices, but eternity only has two. Choose this day whom you will serve. Got to run with purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Run in such a way so as to get the prize. Run that you may obtain it." So what can we do to help us go the distance and finish the race? Number three, final thought, train hard, embrace discipline. Train hard, embrace discipline. I've been hearing about your fight club. It's great, fantastic. Train hard, embrace discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." The ESV puts it like this: "Every athlete exercises self-control." It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and that one. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the ability to control self. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. We know that a serious athlete who's in it to win it, that the discipline of training is the key. Because what does that do? That helps you build endurance, it improves your performance, increases your chances of winning the prize. Similarly, in our spiritual race, we need discipline. We need to cultivate the spiritual habits. I'm not going to go in. You're talking about that in your fight club. We need to cultivate spiritual habits that will help us strengthen our faith and go the distance. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, keep yourself in training. Keep yourself in training for a godly life. Keep yourself in training for a godly life. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way. Why? Because it promises life both for the present and for the future, eternity. This is a true saying, to be completely accepted and believe. And notice in this, Paul did not say, try to live a godly life, but train yourself. Not try to live a godly life, train yourself. The Greek word that is used there for train is the word gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium. It means to train and to exercise. It also means to practice naked, but I strongly advise against it. Simon will not appreciate that. But Paul is saying the way you build a godly life is not by trying. So many Christians are trying, but we need to be training. Your fight club, you're training. So many Christians are trying when they should be training. Training enables you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. I could try to run a marathon. Well, I'm going to try, but without the discipline of training, I'm unlikely to go the distance. But if I was to train, training enables you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. Keep yourself, it says, in training. Keep yourself. Don't you worry about anybody else. Keep yourself in training for a godly life. The ESV puts it this way. Train yourself for godliness. I love in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Holy Spirit had come. Simon, you were speaking about it. 3,000 were added to the church. Where was all their programs? How did those 3,000 get discipled? We know in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were filled with the Spirit. But they didn't just sit there and go and do the warm fuzzies. It says in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves. Don't worry about anybody else, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm Pastor Adam, I'm trying to help you today. These new believers, they saw themselves as responsible for their own growth. Not the pastor. Yes, of course, we're going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We understand that, but we are responsible to devote ourselves. Training enables you to do, listen, what you cannot do by willpower alone. And it's weird. In any other area of life, we totally get that. We understand. We flew up here yesterday, Simon. We flew up here, and we did not get on the plane. As we got on the plane, the pilot came out and said, hi, this is my first time. I've watched a few YouTube videos. I've searched out. I've asked ChatGTP how to fly the plane. It's given me six good things. I don't know about landing. We'll figure that out on the... Because how many know we'd be off that plane? You know, if we're in hospital and we're about to get surgery and the surgeon comes in, I've watched a couple of YouTube videos now. We're going to amputate it. Which leg is it? I mean, you're going to be out of... You expect anybody who's about to do that has done the training. They've done the hard yards. It amazes me how we get that in any other area, but I get people coming. I know it doesn't happen here, but it happens in other churches. But they come and say, Pastor, I try to read the Bible. Oh, it's just so hard. I just fell asleep. And he's probably thinking about certain people. And I say, but the... And I just fell asleep. Friends, well, don't try, train. Very good. Yeah. Don't try, train. Because training enables you, you can try and you'll train. Be consistent. Be a plotologist. Yeah, keep plotting, keep going. Oh, I fell asleep. I will wake up and keep going. Because training enables you to do what you cannot do by willpower alone. Can the keyboard come? Don't try, train. Control self. Embrace discipline. Did I say keyboard come? Or yeah, I did. Yeah. I was like, oh, there she is. Jesus said this, nearly done. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 through, I don't think I've got right through to 27, but you know it. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. An athlete will, in their preparation and training, they will deny themselves. And why do they deny themselves? They deny themselves in order to achieve a greater goal. He knows if he's to win, if he's to stay in the game, if he's to be in the race, he can't simply do what others do, what others are free to do. While others are having a Mac attack, he can't. While others are lying in their bed in the morning, he's up 5 a.m. running. Training. He'll deny himself in order to win the prize for a greater goal. I love this quote by Bishop William Gulbertson. He was the pastor and fifth president of the Moody Bible Institute. He said, some people want to be vaccinated, inoculated, immunized with a mild dose of Christianity so as to be protected from the real thing. But the reality is to truly follow Christ, there is a cost and a cross to bear. And again, in the words of 16th century preacher John Flavel, no man has a velvet cross. As I bring this to a close, number one, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Number two, run with purpose. Number three, I've got to work on my numbers because I'm going number one, no, two, and three, train hard, embrace discipline. Paul said this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews, Paul said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. You know, runners, they will try and remove whatever is necessary. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Where is it marked out? In His Word. In His Word. Maybe today finds you that you've slipped or you've got off track or got off the path. Maybe you've fallen. I want to say we're gonna in a sprint, it's over. But we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. And so maybe today you've found, oh man, I've fallen over, I've slipped, I've got off track. I want to tell you, be a plodologist. Don't give up, get up. Don't give up, get up. And keep on running. Get back on track. The race isn't over. You're still breathing. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Would you stand in this place? I don't know what's entangled you. I don't know what's holding you back. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, why don't we just for a moment, you know those things that the Holy Spirit's speaking. Let's throw off those things right now. Just say, God, I'm done with that. I'm sick of trying. I'm going to start training. I'm sick of, God, I thank you that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Apart from you, I can do nothing, but through you, I can do all things in Christ. You are in me. You fill me. And today, I throw off those things. The sin that so easily entangles,
the habits, the addictions that I know I've got, and that I've got to deal with, I break them off in the name of Jesus. That I might run the race. Where I've slipped and fallen off track, I pick myself, I don't give up, I get up. And I'm going to keep on running. And so God, help us in this place. Help us in Renew Church today to be plotologists. We just keep going. Father, you know us, you know our struggles, you know our battles. Yet you love us anyway. We thank you, it's not about us, it's about you. And we want to bring glory to your name as we walk this out. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. You know, just before I close, I said I would give an opportunity for people to get right with God. Maybe you're here and you just know you're not in the race. You know that you're far away from God. Maybe at a time you didn't know him, but you're just aware. Maybe you came in off the street. I don't know pretty much most of you here, but as a minister of the gospel, it would be amiss of me to leave this place without giving people an opportunity to receive Christ. As I said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. So many religions, a man reaching up to God, but Christianity, God reached down to man. And he made a way where there seemed to be no way. We can't earn it or buy it. Christ did it for us. If you're here today and you know you need to get right with God, in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer. That prayer is just one of saying, God, it's not the last step, it's just the first step of the Christian life. It's just saying, God, I acknowledge you. It's saying, forgive me of my sin, wash me, cleanse me. We sung about washing and cleansing. That's what he does. Our sin, though, it'd be like red like scarlet. He washes it as white as snow. It's not something we do, it's something he has done. And so if you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're saying, Pastor, that's me, I need to get right with God today. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. If that's you and you know you need to get right, you know it in your knower. You just know it. No one's looking around, but you just know you need to get right. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up on the count of three. And when you do that, you're just saying, Pastor, please include me in the prayer that we are all going to pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, on the count of three, lift your hand up. One, Jesus loves you. Two, he died for you. Number three, you know you need to get right with God here today. Is there anyone? Just your hand. Thank you. Down the side here, down the back here. Thank you. Anyone else? You can slip their hands down, those who do have their hands up. Is there anyone here who knows they should have put their hand up, but they didn't? Would you be bold enough? You know you should be doing that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Today, I turn from my sin and I turn towards God. I give my life to you, for you gave your life for me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, can we give a clap offering? Thank you so much.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.